Turn to Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ. Let me ask a quick question. How many of you have been raised with Christ? Put your hand up high. Already done, right? If then you were raised with Christ, what were you raised out of? Death, sin. David said, the miry clay. How many of you have ever had, you ever walked through miry clay and it gets all over your boots? Like you wear those work boots and you walk through that red clay around here, you get stuck, it's terrible. Miry clay. We've been raised from that, amen? It says, seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are above. I already have one. Thanks anyway. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, we just had our Easter weekend. Wednesday night, we talked a little bit about the resurrection again. I want to talk about this Christ sitting at the right hand of God. And I want to take a few minutes before that and just talk about this first verse here where it says, seek those things which are above. And then verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. J.B. Phillips, who's really a terrific resource, Greek writer, Greek scholar, great commentary, said this, give your heart to heavenly things. I love that. Just give your heart to heavenly things. Things which please God, things which are which have motivated God to act on the behalf of man. Seek those things. Set your heart on heavenly things. The word there, set, is phroneo, and it means to direct one's mind. Now, I have the ability to direct my mind. I want you to say that right out loud. I have the ability to direct my mind. I determine what I think about. Say it. I'm not going to make excuses about what's on my mind. I put it there. I put it there. I control what's on my mind. Say it. I'm not trying to brainwash you here. I'm trying to get you to hear yourself this morning. Here's what most of us say. I can't help thinking about that. It's a lie. You can help think about that. You're thinking about that, whatever you're thinking about, for a reason. So I have the ability to direct my mind. Say it again. Now, here's another one I want you to say. I have the responsibility to direct my mind. Turn to the person next to you and wave your bony finger right in their face and say, you have the responsibility to direct your mind. Now, here's another one I want you to say. Ready? This one's going to sting a little bit. I am accountable to direct my mind. I want us to stop making excuses about what we think about and what drives us. I want us to realize that God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, has lifted us out of this pit whereby our minds are now free as well as our soul. You know, we are free to think with God. We are free to think on heavenly things and to set our heart and to give our heart to heavenly things. And we got to stop making excuses about this. We have to stop blaming other people for what happened to us and put your mind on heavenly things. Now, you might say, well, I'm a victim here. Well, you know what? You may have been a victim, but now you can continue to be a victim, or you can decide now that you have the ability, responsibility, and accountability to set your mind on the right things. Hello? Say amen. Amen. Say amen even if it hurts a little bit. Amen. Say amen even if you're struggling to agree with me right now. Say it. Because you and I are going to be held accountable for what we fought in this life. Every single thought. The Bible says to bring which thoughts captive? Some of them? What does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians? Bring what thought captive? Which ones? Every. What? Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. Every thought. See, I was thinking this week. You ever say that? So, you know, I was thinking. On purpose. How much purposeful thinking do you do? How much direct thinking do you do? How much of your thinking is purposeful and directed where you want it to go? I heard a person say the other day, yeah, I'm going to take a day off and go clear my mind. Think about what that means. What does that mean? You're going to empty your mind? Now, I think I know what they were driving at. They were saying, I have a lot of things that are pressing on me. I need to get away and just relax. But how do you do that? You don't do that by clearing your mind. You do that by renewing your mind. Hello? So what a person does when they're under pressure is important. That's the time not to try to run and sublimate. That's the time to renew your mind. I would challenge you, if you're having a problem with this right now, write down some of the thoughts you're thinking about yourself and about your situation. Write them on a piece of paper, and then put a column next to it, true or false. And if you say true, then I want you to put a Bible verse next to it. If you challenge your thinking that way, right? Okay, let's start with one. I have failed, and now I'm paying the penalty for my failure. As a Christian, is that a true or false statement? Who said true? I will come down there and smack you. I have failed. God is punishing me for my sins. Is that true or false? True or false? I want you to yell it at the top of your lungs right now. Say it. False. Put your finger right out and say, false. Wiggle it a little bit like a Jerry Seinfeld. It's not true. Now, how do we know that's not true? Say it again. Jesus died for those sins. Who got punished for your sins? Guess what? Now your failure even works together for good to those who love God and are called according. You know, we've talked about this a million times, but how much do you believe this to be true? This is what it means to set your mind on things above. This is not some verse where you're going to close your mind, you're going to think of clouds and, you know, Jesus in the heavens. That's not what the verse means. You know what heavenly things are? Truth. I'm absolutely convinced Paul was saying, you need to get your mind on heavenly things because the contrast is not on things on the earth. In other words, not on yourself. Not on yourself. Stop thinking that way. How do I stop thinking about something? By starting to think about something else. I can't stop thinking about myself until I start thinking about somebody else. I can't stop thinking about my past until I start thinking about what Jesus did to my past. I can't stop thinking about whether or not I'm trapped in this set of circumstances that somehow I've created until I start realizing that God is sovereign and in control of my life and has led me and guided me through every one of my steps and will lead me forward. And the Bible says that He will lead me in one continuous, constant progression of triumph after another, from glory to glory. How many believe this morning? How many, I'm not sure, but you want to believe it with all your heart. Put your hand up. You know what? Lord, help me in my unbelief. That'll even work too. Trust in God to change your mind about it. Say, Lord, change my mind. Help me to think right. Renew my mind. And you renew it through truth and the Word of God. Now, I'm going to give you something that we've talked about many times before. my friend Kathy and I, we've discussed this many times in the past. Remember, you take the word of God like antibiotics. I remember we had those cassette tapes. Remember we used to give out those cassette tapes? We'd give them out. We'd record it, every single message on cassette, and we'd say to people, you take this. These, like Kathy used to call them, like, these are antibiotics. If you have a problem, you're going to just pound these tapes. Listen, one right after the other. Listen, what is that? Renew the mind, renew the mind, renew the mind, renew the mind. Listen to word, listen to word, listen to word, listen to word. We have them online now. I don't care how old they are. There's hundreds of them. Listen to them. Go say, I'm struggling in my faith. Go to the website. They're free. You don't even have to carry cassette tapes around. And if you have CarPlay, how many of you have CarPlay in your car? You can literally set it up, put the website on, press the play button. It goes right through your car phone. You listen to messages all day long in your car. If you're in your car, listen to the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God over and over and over and over and over. What are you doing when you do that? You're renewing your mind. You got to change your mind. You have to fill your mind with something other than you and me and life and trouble and difficulty. You feel sick? Fill your mind with His healing. Fill your mind with His power. Fill your mind with the greatness of God and the faithfulness of God and things that are said about that. Feeling a little bit lonely? Fill your mind with the fellowship of God, with the friendship of God, with the Word of God, with the love of God. Renew your mind with those things. Renew. And that's what it means to set your heart or give your heart to heavenly things. Verse 3 is the contrast verse, which demonstrates what Paul is talking about when he says, on earth, our life is hidden. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And I was thinking about this on purpose. The word for hidden there is crypto. Now, when I was in the Air Force, I was responsible for the cryptographic equipment at Griffiths Air Force Base. This other Air Force guy that leaked all these documents this week, they ought to hang him. I'm just saying. Ugh. But here's the thing. Crypto means when something was cryptographed or something was encrypted, it was scrambled so that it couldn't be understood. Your life has been scrambled. The world does not understand it anymore. Your friends are not going to understand you. The world doesn't understand us. Our life has been encrypted. Now, what would happen here is we'd have, I'm not going to get into the details because I don't think I'm supposed to, but at Griffiths Air Force Base, we had this gear here. And then somewhere else, there was gear there. And the message went through the gear and encrypted. Then when it got to the other place, it decrypted it. It's like our prayers. When we pray, I believe this. I can't give you a scripture for this, but this is what I believe. I think when I pray, God encrypts my prayers so that Satan can't understand. Then they get to God and He decrypts them. Why? Because my life is hidden. I'm encrypted. Now, anyone who's been married to a woman understands what it means that when someone is can't be understood or is encrypted. Sometimes the truth stings a little bit, doesn't it? But our life is hidden, concealed. We've escaped. And God has deciphered the deep things of our hearts. This word is used many times. It's used in Matthew 13:35, is translated secret. The treasure which is hidden in the field, in Matthew 13:44. Jesus hid Himself in John 8:59. And Moses was hidden when he was a baby. The word in the Septuagint, crypto. Crypto. By the way, I was thinking about this whole body of Moses thing. I'm going to talk about this at the wrap today, because I think I have a somewhat of an interesting answer for that, for those who are interested. But our life is hidden. And in verse 4 it says, you know, it'll be manifested that the life that we possessed is Christ Himself. When Christ, who is our life, look at that. Christ is our life. Jesus Christ is this life we have now. There's two meanings to this. The first meaning is he's why we live. He's everything about our purpose for living. He is our life, right? But what Paul is saying here really is that he is the eternal life that you now possess. It is Christ. He is that life. Not only do we have a union with him, but he is our life. The day will declare it in 1 Corinthians 3:13 and in 1 John 3:2. The day will declare it that when we see him, we'll be like him, we will appear with him, and he is our life. And then it says, back in verse 1, it says, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, I want you to read Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3. Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, which is a fascinating phrase, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. We have a high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. He is seated at the right hand of God. He has passed through the heavens and is seated at the right hand of God. I love the fact that the prince and power of the air could not stop him from passing through the heavens. And that ascension took place right in Satan's backyard. Went right up. The Bible says that in Ephesians, there was an attempt to stop him, but he brushed it off like this. Now, there were, and I've shared this before, two ascensions. And not just one ascension, there are two ascensions. And I believe this because in John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus is approached by one of the women and says, "Don't touch me, for I haven't ascended." Shortly after, in Luke 24, 39, he tells the disciples, "Go ahead and touch me. Go ahead and handle me." Now, there's more to believing that than just those two verses. What happened between Thursday or Wednesday, I won't get stuck on the day, and that late evening Saturday night when Jesus rose from the dead? And then what happened after that? Well, we know what happened during the time he was in the grave. The Bible says that he descended and led captivity captive. But the life of Jesus Christ and the death of Jesus Christ all relates to the seven feasts in Leviticus 20, so all the way through 24, specifically in Leviticus 23. Now, this is maybe a little confusing. It was confusing for me because I'm an Italian and I'm trying to understand Jewish festivals, all right? So I had a little bit of difficulty with this. But I'm going to give you a little nutshell. You can read these verses later, but I just want to share with you something very, very, very important and fascinating in Leviticus chapter 23. Now, it's important to remember that the Passover was always celebrated on Nisan, the Jewish calendar, Nisan 14, all right? Nisan 15. Everybody, I'm sure you all know that. Now, that being said, with the Passover being celebrated on Nisan, I was right the first time, 14, and the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread was on the 15th. Okay? So far, so good? So the Passover was always the 14th. 15th was always the first day of Feast of Unleavened Bread. But then there's this other thing called the first fruits. And the first fruits was part of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. But it happened the day after the first Sabbath. After that. Now, Here's what makes this kind of interesting. For those who want to follow along, the rest of you can take a nap for a minute. The Jewish calendar, God said, I want the 14th to be the Passover to start, and then I want the 15th to be the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You know what the Jews did before Jesus came? They combined the two of them, made them the same day. That's where a lot of the confusion comes from. They combined them, and even Matthew talks about it when he says in Luke chapter 22, 21, this one is also called this one, the Passover, which is also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They had combined them incorrectly. God wanted them done on a specific day. The Jews combined them into one day. That's where you lose a day when you try to figure out the resurrection. So, fascinating stuff. But here's the thing. The feast of the first fruits being waved was to happen the following day after the Sabbath. The reason why it was a floating day is because the 15th could be on a Wednesday one day, it could be a Thursday one year, next year it could be a Sunday and a Monday, the following year, Tuesday. He said, you will wait until after the weekly Sabbath, not the high Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, and that's when you have your wave offering. That's why it really doesn't matter in terms of the ascensions what day Jesus died, or we know which day he rose. He rose on that Sabbath. The following day was the resurrection morning. That's our Sunday. That was the day that the wave offering took place. But he didn't ascend physically again until how many days later? 40 days later, right? Because he was on the earth, according to Acts, for 40 days. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. He hung around for 40 days. That's what the Bible says. So he rose, hung around for 40 days. So a lot of people ask this question. They say, what about all these dead people who rose? How many have ever asked that question? You know what that was? That was the bundle being referred to in the wave offering in Leviticus chapter 23. So I'm bringing all this up to say this. Jesus fulfilled every aspect of those feasts to the T. And that first ascension was the presentation to God. And in Leviticus chapter 3, no work was to be done, no barley was to be cooked until God got his wave offering. Then you could do what you wanted to do with that barley. Jesus was that barley wave offering, and with him, rose all those other Old Testament saints, the bundle of barley. It's a fascinating study if you want to. You can look it up online, two ascensions, you'll see all kinds of stuff. And then you have this Pentecost, 50 days later, the Shavuot is what it's called. And that was when the Spirit of God descended on the church. But I am so excited to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ fulfilled every part of these feasts to the T. And you know why it's important? Because he is seated at the right hand of God. He did it perfectly. This is what I want to bring home. All these feasts, all these celebrations, Jesus fulfilled every single one of them to the T. He did it perfectly, and that's why he can be seated at the right hand of God. And because he handled all those things perfectly, because he did the will of God perfectly, because he did the joy of the Lord and did those things for the joy that was set before him perfectly, you and I can trust him to handle our lives. You and I can set our affections on things above because we know he is a perfect Savior. He did it perfectly. He faithfully executed everything God said. I have full trust that when the Bible says God will supply my need, he'll supply my need. Why? Because he faithfully executed the plan of God on earth as Jesus Christ, the man, God, the man. He will continue to faithfully execute everything as the ascended Christ in my life. We serve a risen Savior who's faithful, who's perfect, who executes the word of God with perfection. Not a thing falls to the ground that God doesn't see. You and I can trust him 100% with everything in our lives because he handled everything absolutely perfectly. That excites me. I don't know if it excites you this morning. That just thrilled me when I studied this in the last couple days. And you know what that also means? That means I can set my mind on things above and realize that I will never waste a moment of thinking when it's on him. Not a moment of my thought life belongs to anyone other than him. And you know, sometimes you want to handle things yourself. So we get the urge, we got to defend ourselves. We get the urge to handle things ourselves. You know what? I can trust him completely. He's going to execute his plan completely and perfectly again and again and again and again. You see why the correlation between, and I didn't bring you to the verses because it gets even, if I felt if I opened up Leviticus 23, I'd confuse you even more. Suffice it to say, read Leviticus chapter 23 and you'll see the whole thing laid out. But you know, he goes to the cross. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, that meant he wasn't going to rise again the same day. He was going to descend into paradise in Abraham's bosom, free those saints, many of those who would be part of the bundle in Leviticus 23, the bundled wave offering of barley. The bundled barley would be waved before God. What an amazing execution. What a perfect execution of that feast. Wow. Jesus faithfully executed the feast on the exact right day. The Jews at the time had mixed up their days. Jesus said, I'm not mixing up the days, because God said it's the 14th, the 15th, and the following Sabbath. And Jesus didn't mix those days. The Pharisees mixed the days. The Jews mixed the days. The temple mixed the days. There's all kinds of rabbis. There's one, Avi Mordecai, who's a very trusted rabbi who became a Christian. And he documents the history of how the Jews constantly tried to abbreviate things. You know, we want to have a Passover and we want to have Easter, but we don't want to do it two different days. That's too much. Let's do it on one day. No! God said, Moses told the people that God said, you're going to do it on the 14th, then you're going to do this on the 15th, then you're going to do this on the following Sabbath, and you better do it that way. And they didn't. And you know why that was important to God? Because it was important for them to know Christ. And they didn't recognize him again because they'd mixed up those days. That's why we should mix up the things of God. When God says to do something a certain way, we ought to just do it. He is, because he has executed things perfectly, he now has universal authority. Ephesians 1, verses 20 and 21, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come, and put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. He has universal authority, and he has authority over the church. Why? Because he executed the plan of God perfectly. Not just because he rose from the dead, but because he did it perfectly. He did it, say it with me, perfect. Say it again, perfectly. As a result of him doing things perfectly, he has bestowed gifts to men in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. And he does it as he wills in 1 Corinthians 12, 11. Probably the thing that is most meaningful to us, although all those should be very meaningful, he is now our intercessor. Now I want you to think about the perfect intercessor. See, when you think about it this way, that he perfectly executed the plan of God to the day, and that he did it and glorified God, because he was fulfilling prophecy and fulfilling the typologies and fulfilling everything God had said. Jesus was the Word made flesh. See it? Jesus was the Word of God. Now, the only Word of God John 1 could have been referring to was the Old Testament, what we would call, but the Hebrew Bible. So in other words, what John was saying, he is the Hebrew Bible made alive. He is the Hebrew Bible in perfect form. And as it says back in Hebrews 1, we read it, he is the express image of God's glory. Now, the express image of his glory means he completely and perfectly expressed everything God said to the T. Every T crossed, every I dotted, every jot and tittle. Jesus Christ was the Word made flesh. You have a relationship with the Word made flesh. You have a relationship with that Savior. He is your God. He is my God. He's a faithful, strong, deliberate, wise counselor. He is everything you and I need because he has executed everything perfectly. Now, we don't execute anything perfectly, but he does. My faith will be in him over me all day long. This is why Paul said, set your heart on heavenly things. Give your heart. You know, there's a lot of things in the world you can give your heart to. You can give your heart to a game. You can give your heart to a person. You can give your heart to a career. You can give your heart to a lot of things. Paul says, give your heart. Set that heart of yours on this perfect executor. Set your heart on the one who is seated at the right hand of God, the ascended Christ at the right hand of God. Now, a few weeks back, we talked about the right hand. God's right hand is mentioned several times in the Old Testament. Several times. The right hand, his right hand, his right hand, his right hand. That's Jesus. That refers to Jesus. So all the references God made to Jesus, because Jesus executes the plan perfectly, now God sits him right, literally, at his right hand in the heavenlies. The right hand of God is for you. The right hand, which is the perfect execution of the will of God in all things, is for you. The perfect execution of all things is for you. God's power for you. The Bible says if God is for us, who can be against us, right? Doesn't that mean much more when you realize that he is the power of God, the wisdom of God, the greatness of God, the express image of God, the Word of God? Everything about God is found in Jesus Christ. He's at the right hand of God. And you are, now get this last part, seated with him in heavenly places. Now you're identified with the one who perfectly executed the plan of God. That means we're eternally secure, first of all and foremost. Because our salvation has been perfectly executed. My deliverance from the world, perfectly executed. My baptism from the world into the family of God, perfectly executed, 1 Corinthians 12:13. My being lifted into heavenly places in Colossians 3:3 and in Ephesians 1:8 and being accepted into beloved in Ephesians 1:6, perfectly executed, all of it. That's why the Bible says he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. How many understand this morning? So, in a nutshell, here's what we're saying. You and I have a responsibility to direct our minds, but we've been given the ability to direct our minds because we have a relationship with the one who perfectly executed the plan of God. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We pray you bless our worship as we worship you today in all these things. We thank you for all you've done for us, and thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of the Logos. The written word is now made plain to see in the flesh because it's perfectly executed in even the feast days. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to have great faith in your ability, great trust in your wisdom, and an amazing appreciation for how fantastic you really are. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.